And we'll read verses 1 through 6. So beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. So may God bless the reading of this story to our hearts. Father, thank you again for your loving grace. Teach us your heart towards us when you test us. And may we have our hearts challenged today and comforted at the same time in Christ's name. Amen. We're still on our series, How Do You See God? Wrong views of God that discourage, defeat, and destroy. And today we are going to see God promises a prosperous earthly life. Is that true? Does God promise his children prosperity, success, money, wealth, material possessions here on this earth? I heard a story of a person who said to their parents, Everything in our life was great until you were saved and started going to church. Everything was great. To this very day, that person is still bitter and is still hardened against the Lord and against anything related to religion. You know, life is a hard thing at times, is it not? I heard this week from another funeral director in a different state. He told me a story of the person that he brought to me. And he said the person committed suicide. The person that was having a very hard life, very difficult, and got a final notice from the electric company that if they didn't pay in 2 days, they were going to shut off their electric and whatever else. When they came to the home to pick up the deceased, there was a suicide note, and attached to the suicide note were two of her electric bills. I guess that was the final straw, the straw that broke the camel's back. Now, I'm not saying that was right for her to do that, but I share that with you just to let you know that life is hard, and sometimes it's really hard, and then sometimes it's just a little bit hard, right? There's just variations. There are great difficulties that we face, and then many times there are these little difficulties we face along the way. And it's interesting that the scriptures teach that it is the difficulties of life that will test the genuineness of our faith. It is easy to be a believer when things are going great. But are you real and are you genuine? How do you know when life is hard? Jesus spoke this parable about the seed on the ground. These are the seeds, the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with great joy, but it has no root in themselves, but it endures for just a little while. But when tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They look so wonderful, so great, so excited about the faith. But all it took was a little persecution for them to say, you know, this really isn't worth it, which simply proves it wasn't the Spirit of God awakening their soul. Many preachers preach today, and many people believe that if you're attached to God, that he also gives you health, wealth, and prosperity. That's God's will for you. And in order to protect that statement, if you don't have it, they have an out. What's their out? Well, you just don't have enough faith. God wants you to have. I saw one preacher bragging that he has the biggest, largest, those are the same, biggest, largest mansion in I forget what town he's in, maybe Louisiana. And he's the square footage is unbelievable. You could probably put all of our houses together and it wouldn't equal the square footage. Bragging about his jets, and the church is clapping and cheering, and all those people out there are giving him money to live like that. Is that what God promises us? I'll never forget when I was a kid. You've heard of Oral Roberts. And you know how we used to have record players with the hole in the middle? And you've probably heard this. They said he could never play any records because he kept healing the hole in the middle. So anyway, you know, is that God's desire? One day it will be like that when we're in glory. A few weeks ago, Abby asked me about an old kids song we used to sing. And you may have heard it. You do hand motions with it. I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. I'm in right, whoops, in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. Since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed or washed away my sin, I'm happy all the time. I've led that song 100 times. But what about those words? Are they truly biblical? They're not, are they? Life is hard sometimes. There is a time to weep. Scriptures teach us that. Well, Abraham is about to face the test of his life. So I'm going to go through just these 6 verses and just see what's going on and make some application along the way and at the end. First of all, there is a personal relationship in the test or of the test. After these things, verse 1, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And we know what God's going to require of him. Take your son, your only son that you love, and you go up to the mountain and you take his life. And a lot of people that don't believe in God have such a problem with this. There's no problem with this at all, and we'll see that as we go through the test. But isn't it amazing in this verse, this simple verse, God tested Abraham. And God called his name. God had already talked to Abraham. God knew Abraham's name. Have you ever seen somebody that you haven't seen for a long time, and maybe you're just like you're not a friend, but an acquaintance, and they call your name? They know your name? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I kind of got that way at the hospital. I'd remember people who I had pushed around on the wheel. I pushed around for a while, and I'd say, well, hi, Bill. And they'd say, well, how did you know? And I'd have people say, hi, Tim, and I didn't have my name on that shirt. It's just, here is God, Abraham. And Abraham says, oh, here I am. You see, there's a personal relationship in the tests we go through. They aren't just random hard times without our God being present with us. He wanted to test Abraham's faith, the greatest test in his life. When I lived in Florida, across the airport, there was a Piper aircraft plant. They made airplanes. And I'd go over there every now and then, fuel some of the planes they were testing, and got to walk through the plant and so forth. They had one test where they would lift up a plane off the ground, put straps around it, and they would lift it very high off the ground. You know what they'd do with it? They'd let go. They'd hit a button or whatever, and it'd let go of the whatever held the plane, and it would just come flying down to the ground. Then what did it do? What did they hope it would do? Bounce. Now, why did they do that? Testing the landing gear. And they'd raise it up again, and boom. I tell you what, I wouldn't be close to that, because that plane, if it worked right, it's going to bounce, right? And it may bounce to you or to someone else. I'm sure they had protected. But why were they doing that? To test the strength of the landing gear when it came down from 40,000 feet, and then all that weight of the plane and the fuel and the passengers and the luggage and the chairs and the coffee cups and everything in there hit the ground. Have you ever heard a plane hit the ground? Smoke goes flying. It was a test. In the same way, God tests us. God knows our strength, does he not? And we'll see more of this next week. God knows everything about us, but he wants us to know what's really inside of us, because I can fool myself. I can think I'm doing great, then I realize, you know what? I'm not doing quite as good as I thought I was. And that's a loving thing from God. Peter put it this way, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if it's necessary, and who's the one that knows it's necessary? God. You have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he tests us, so that we can see that our faith is real, so that we're not fooling ourselves. I read one author this week who said that Napoleon, before a great battle, would bring in all of his field marshals, not all at once, but one at a time. And they would sit across from their great leader. And he didn't say, I'm sure Napoleon said something to them. But think about that. You're being called in to sit across from this great leader. And it is reported that those marshals walked out of that meeting about ready to face a great battle and a great test with renewed sense of confidence and duty. Why? Because the number one person in charge knew your name, talked to you personally, and sent you out with a mission. Kind of the same thing here. This isn't just a random, the guy at work's bothering me, the girl at work's bothering me, the boss at work's giving me a hard time, my health is failing, I have a family member in trouble, my car is broke down, I can't pay my electric bill. We could just keep going, couldn't we? We should go around the room and say, tell me yours, tell me yours, tell me yours. What was the old song? Tell me why. We're going to change it to tell me yours. All right. Okay. Just making sure you're awake. In other words, God says this is not just a random thing you're going through. I'm in charge of it. I am leading you through it. It's interesting, if you look at this through Scripture, there were several times when God called people's names. Abraham, and everybody answered exactly the same. Here I am. Jacob, here I am. In fact, Moses, he said twice. Moses, Moses, Moses didn't answer twice, but he said, here I am. Samuel, just as a little child, here I am. Isaiah, here I am, send me. The disciple Ananias, who was in charge of Paul after Paul was murdering everybody, Paul's my vessel, chosen vessel. You take him and you lead him around. Really, Lord? But you know what Ananias said? Here I am. So there's a personal part of the test. Secondly, there's oftentimes we're puzzled during the test. The puzzling requirement of the test. Look at verse 2. And this God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I'll tell you. Before he said, Abraham, get up, leave your family, I'll tell you where to go. Now you go to the mountain, and I'll tell you where the mountain is. In fact, the mountain is really an amazing mountain, which we won't get to next week, till next week. That's really good. In fact, I am going to be preaching a Valentine banquet Saturday night, and then at a church in Illinois Sunday. So Tim is preaching next week. So be here next week, but come the following week, and you'll see which mountain. So I know you'll be here. You can't wait to know what mountain. Don't read ahead. No, you're allowed to read ahead. Go ahead. But now remember, Abraham had been promised a child, and remember, they were old, dried up, wrinkled, ugly. No, they were not. They could not. I mean, they were their child-making days were over. Okay? And God did a miracle. He waited 25 years. 25 years he waited for this child. And now God says, go kill him. Go kill him. Wow. Remember, through Isaac, the seed of Christ would come. The promise to Abraham could not go on if not through Isaac. Now, Moses doesn't record for us any inner turmoil that Abraham is going through, but surely it's there. And you see a lot of that in verse 2. It's his son. Take your son. Not only that, your only son. And you begin seeing pictures of the gospel, right? God's only son, Jesus. It was his only son, the promised son. But notice the next thing. And I know you love him, Abraham. It wasn't, Go take that criminal that deserves to be put to death and go sacrifice him. Okay, Lord, no big deal, right? This is your son, your only son, and you love him. Some good scholars believe that maybe Abraham was starting to love his son a little too much above God. We don't know, but it's possible. It's possible. And do what? Offer him a burnt offering. A burnt. And this burnt offering would be a sacrifice for sin. Now try to transport yourself back to Abraham. We know the end of the story. So sometimes we miss the realness of it. But Abraham didn't get up that morning and open to Genesis 22. These things God tested Abraham. Abraham had no idea it was a test. He had no idea of the end of the story. He had no idea how God was going to work this puzzlement out. Did I just invent a new word, puzzlement? If I did, I like it. All right? I've made up more new words in 30 years of preaching than anybody, I think. Because this command conflicted with God's promise. He's puzzled. Someone wrote this, how could God then demand Isaac's death? The immediate answer is that it was not necessary for Abraham to work out the puzzle. He could be confident even to the point of driving the knife into Isaac's chest and then consigning his body to the flames that God's promise of future blessing through Isaac would be fulfilled. Now that's amazing. Because many times you and I are just puzzled. Lord, this makes no sense. Did you ever put together a puzzle? You got to turn all the pieces up right where you see it, and then you got to put the straight edge pieces over here and the other pieces over here, and then you try to get the border, and then I don't like it. It's many times a puzzle. I can't figure it out. Guess what? You don't have to figure it out. We'll hold that thought. But notice, thirdly, the prompt response to the test. Now don't forget, this is real to Abraham. He does not have all the answers. But what's he do? He gets up early in the morning. I might have unplugged my alarm clock. He rose early in the morning. I don't know if he had a rooster, but the rooster went off and he heard it. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He didn't send his son Isaac to visit Grandmama for a month. And oh, where's Isaac? Oh, that's right. He did everything quickly. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He rose, went to the place at which God had told him. I mean, that's a prompt response to a hard trial, is it not? Again, there's a great conflict between God's command and God's promise. This is amazing. He wasted no time. It seems like he maybe was stalling a bit or maybe in deep thought because he had a lot of servants. He did a lot of things here that normally a servant would do. He saddled the donkey. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. Those are things that you would tell somebody else to do. But surely in deep thought, Abraham decided to do those himself. Some might say that he was just keeping busy. You know, it's kind of good to keep busy after a trial sometimes. And sometimes it's when you stop. What happens to your mind? Then everything starts flooding in. Abraham is doing what we all do. We keep busy. Possibly delaying the inevitable, but we don't find fault with him at all, do we? Not a bit. I heard there was a guy on death row that, the order was in, he was going to be put to death. And you know how they always give you, like, your last meal? I heard that he's still alive because he could never figure out what his last meal would be. Thank you. Now, that's not true, but that guy's trying to avoid the inevitable. Well, I don't know. Meatloaf? No, that'll kill me before the execution. Abraham wasn't trying to avoid it. He was just being real. But isn't it amazing that the very next morning he got up early? That's amazing. That's great faith. A prompt response. But now, fourth verse, we see a painful realization of the test. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Now picture him. He has been walking with his son, with the wood, with whatever he used to make the fire, his servants, and they're walking for 3 days. Again, a picture of Christ in the grave. This is Christ all over this. The future seed, the Messiah. He was obeying, he prepared, he traveled, but now the reality must be setting in. I mean, he knew it was real, but now the reality is setting in. Like if you ever have a surgery you're waiting for, it's like next month, and then it gets closer and closer and closer, and then all of a sudden you get a little, oh my, this is real. This is real. I thought about this, and I'm sure maybe they, at the end of the first day's journey, you know, they made camp, second day and third day, and I thought about this. What if, you know, they made camp and they set up their tents and fed the donkeys and all that, and they made their boiled camel meal or whatever they ate that night. Maybe Isaac said to Abraham, hey, Dad, let's play catch. I don't know. Maybe they had a leather ball they put together and stuffed it with dirt or something. Or I don't know. Hey, Dad, let's play catch. He knows he's about ready to take his life. Maybe Isaac said, Dad, tell me the miracle of my birth again. Tell me God's promises to you about my birth. Wouldn't you love to hear Abraham say that? Well, son, your mom was pretty over the hill. Yeah. I mean, it's possible it could happen. I'm sure Abraham was very respectful. Maybe when Isaac fell asleep, Abraham got up and went over to his bedroll and just sort of looked at him under the stars. That's his son. A few weeks ago, Mackenzie had to go to the emergency room, so I think Tyler was gone or something. And no, he went with her. That's a good husband. Yeah, thinking, where was he at? Yeah, he was with her. Yeah, he was out milking the camels for tomorrow's journey. So River and Timothy came and spent the night with us. So River slept on one couch, and Timothy was on the other couch. And, of course, I got up to go to the funeral home the next day, and it's kind of dark, and I didn't get out my normal breakfast so I wouldn't wake them up. And I remember walking into the living room and standing there, and I pray for them. I pray for all of my children, my grandchildren, daily. And how awesome it was that morning to walk right over them and to pray for each one looking at him. I'll never forget it. Lord, I pray for this little guy here. Save him, protect him, use him. I wonder if Abraham looked over Isaac and just tears in his eyes, maybe even prayed. This is a painful test. Painful. I remember I don't know why, but for several years, I knew what I was going to preach at my dad's funeral. For several years, I just knew it. And it was entitled In the Stands. I just knew it. And as he passed, and then we had a few days before the service, then all these memories are coming that I had thought of for years, and they're coming back, and they're coming back. And then at the day of the service, I'm doing pretty good. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. And then I started getting a little, what's going on in there? All right. 1 o'clock. Oh, it's getting closer. 1:30. You know that tense feeling? Now, no one was going to take that honor from me. Nothing was going to stop me other than God from getting up there. But as it got closer, I started feeling this sort of, I don't know what you call it. It wasn't fear. It was just like the realization of all these years having that in me, now's the time to let it out. Now think about Abraham. It's time. Painful realization. Think of Abraham. Fifthly, there was a powerful reliance in the test. Look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, worship, and come again to you. Now, look at, you don't see it in English, but in the Hebrew says, I and the boy will go over there, and I and the boy will come back to you. Now, wait a minute. He is obeying. He is going to take his life. But what did he say? We're both coming back. Now, that's faith, is it not? Because Abraham knew God's promise has to come from this boy. I can't figure out the puzzle. We're going to go over there. And he didn't say it real plain, but can you imagine it? To those servants there, By the way, Jochebed and Wamasakik, I am going to go over there with Isaac. I'm going to take this knife, thrust it in his chest, and then I'm going to burn him on that fire. Can you imagine what they would have done? Oh, Abraham, don't do that. That's an amazing statement of faith. The New Testament tells us what was in his mind and heart. Listen to this quickly. By faith, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That's what was in Abraham's heart and mind. He knew that if God had him thrust the knife and burn his body, that God had the power to raise his son from the dead. That's amazing. All the way back in Genesis, they knew of resurrection. Enoch was, remember that story? Enoch didn't even die. Now listen to this. I work at a crematory, and I burn people every week. And I'll tell you what, ain't nothing left but bones. You talk about a miracle of putting the flesh back on those bones and putting those bones back together. Talk about putting a puzzle back together. It's impossible. Not for God. And all the way back then, he had reliance in the test. I don't understand it. It's a puzzle to me. It makes no sense. You told me to do it, God. Now, today, God does not come and verbally tell us things. It's in his word. That's how we hear what he says, his word. Amazing, is it not? And this one we'll get into next week. I just want to mention it. The perceived reality of the test. Look at verse 6. Abraham did take the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire, probably oil or something, to, you know, whatever he used, and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Now picture this. Abraham, his son, everything he needs to make the sacrifice, and they're walking to the place up on the mountain. Now there's something missing. And I'm going to leave it out till 2 weeks from now. And if Tim tells you next week, he'll be in trouble. But there is something left out. All right, let me just make some real quick applications for us today. Again, we're just taking this little bit of time. Number one, don't fail to see difficulty as a test from God. It's easy, isn't it? I'm just going through a hard time. I can't pay my electric bill. Boom. God hasn't left you if you're his child. It is his personal working with you for his glory and for your good. We know that however hard it is, this is good for me, and it will glorify God. Never forget, no matter how hard it gets, that he is present and he loves you. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of all kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, trials produce in us maturity and courage and strength and all kinds of things that we need that we don't know we don't have that God knows we need. Now, don't ask me to repeat that sentence. I can't do it. It's amazing. I ran yesterday for the first time in months and lifted some weights. And the doctor's voice was in my head the whole time. Take it slow. Take it slow. You know, that's all I could hear. Okay, I take it slow. And I am sore today. 30-some years of running, thousands of miles, and I'm sore. Why? Because I hadn't used those in a while. See, God knows that there's stuff we haven't used, that we need to be strengthened. And you're going to be sore. But that soreness is good. That means it's good. I don't know if it's, I'm not a doctor. Something's going on in there that's good for you. Secondly, don't fall into the trap that you have to be able to figure it all out. Many times our testing feels like a puzzle. You just can't cross all the T's and dot all the I's. Abraham knew what God could do, but he didn't know that God was going to stop him from the dagger. He didn't know. But what did Abraham do in the puzzle? Very simple. He believed and obeyed. That's it. God keeps it simple. Just believe and obey. Don't sit and try to figure it out, because what does that do? It equals worry. How's this going to happen? How am I going to pay this? But I got this. I got these, all these bills I never had before. And now how am I going to? But she's sick and he's sick. Be honest, we all do it. How am I going? No. Trust and obey. Careful of that trap. Thirdly, don't forget that this current test is preparing you for a greater test in the future. God is always strengthening us so that we may face a greater test. And why do we have those tests? For our own benefit, His glory, but to serve others. Serve others. When my grandfather died, I was still in college, and I would have loved to have done that service, but I think it might have been a fiasco if I had done it. I don't know. It would have been okay, but 30-some years later, being able to do my father's, I never could have done that back then. Never. And God knows that. And God, He strengthens us along the way. And just never forget what I'm going through now. God is going to use me tomorrow, next month, maybe in 30 years. So I want to pass this test and be strengthened so I can serve Him. So never forget, there's more going on than just us. And the last one, don't fall for the lie that says the Christian life is easy. If you're a true Christian, you know that's a lie, right? You've been through hard times. Turn those TV preachers off. Pray a prayer after you turn them off that God would shut their mouth. Because there are thousands upon thousands and thousands of people on fixed incomes who are sending those preachers their checks, and they're flying around in jets and living in biggest mansions in Louisiana. It's a disgrace. And it always amazes me when they get sick and die. Why didn't they heal themselves? Another message. The Christian life is not easy. The true Christian life is hard. True Christian life is hard. I like the last verse when Peter says, our faith being tested is more precious than gold. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. One last illustration, and I promise I'm done. Promise I'm done. That same Piper aircraft plant that I mentioned where they dropped the airplane, they also painted the airplanes. And they had like a waterfall. And this waterfall would like stream down, and it was designed to catch dust, hair. It was never from me, but it would come hair or any kind of particle that would be floating in the building that could pass through and get on the plane and ruin the paint job. And so they had this continual waterfall, and if I'm not mistaken, there also was like an airtight room. You went in and got your paint gear on and then went through another door. They did everything they could to keep any kind of blemish, any kind of speck or anything from getting on the plane so that the finish could look so beautiful. Well, Christian, there is no such waterfall for us. God does allow things to get through the water and land on us. But the key is, who is the one directing the speck, the hair, the whatever it is, through the waterfall into our life? It's God. Anything that passes through is passing through because God is bringing it for our good and His glory. Father, thank You for this reminder of the tests we go through. Remind us of Abraham and his obedience and his faith. We know he had failures in his life, but his whole life was faith. Thank you for the picture of Christ, which we'll dive into more in a few weeks. How you gave your only son, your son whom you loved, and you didn't stop the knife. He actually was murdered and went through great, horrific pain for our sin, but rose 3 days later. May we soon not forget the principles we've learned today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.